revealing your heart to the children, the young Christians, the babes in Galatia, and Lord, Paul in their his exhortation and his exhorting them to follow the path that from way back when to now, Lord, we can hear your voice calling us. So, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, as we continue on in Galatians chapter 5, please open your Bibles to chapter 5, verse 13. As we've been going through, and I just wanted just a brief outline of what we've been going through, and I'll start with chapter 5. The opening, well, the statement here, as we have in our Bibles, chapter 5, verse 1, speaking of Christian liberty, and as Paul has been exhorting, correcting, encouraging, being sarcastic with the Galatians, the Judaizers, in this, he has been exhorting them to love also, but he wants to anchor them to know that they have liberty, they have freedom from the law. In the first verse of chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled." Don't trap yourself or entangle yourself, snare yourself in the things of the law. In 9 of chapter 5, he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So any little bit of compromise, any little bit of change from what Paul has been teaching, what Christ has been died for, well, that little bit can work through the whole church, through the whole leaven. And last week, last Wednesday, when we were here, in verse 12, it's known as one of Paul's better sarcastic comments. He says, speaking of the Judaizers, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off or to emasculate themselves." This is one of his best of sarcastic remarks made in the Bible, because there's a softening of his tone. And there's a reason for that. But if we just open your Bibles to chapter 5, read verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's a stark contrast of loving one another or love your neighbor from last week when we were reading that he hoped that the Judaizers would go all the way and emasculate themselves. There's a reasoning for his softening his tone right here. If you go down to verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." There is some infighting going in this church, not only just from the Judaizers and those who may have aligned themselves with the Judaizers, but understand that it's still very difficult for the Jews to accept that Gentiles are part of the vine grafted in. It's hard for them not to get past their prejudice against Gentiles, and in probably reciprocal, the Gentiles are angry or prejudiced against the Jews. And what you see here when it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another," it speaks of, in a sense, animals attacking each other. Think of a pride of lions, and the two male lions facing off, going against each other. That is a terrible, terrible fight, and a frightening fight, the biting and scratching. And this church has a sense that it is being devoured. They're devouring one another. Whether it is strictly just the prejudice of the Jews against Gentiles now being included, or if it's the fact that there are segments of the church that are aligning themselves with the Judaizers, or those that align themselves with Paul and remain faithful to Paul and his teaching, this church is in trouble. So Paul takes this opportunity by reminding them that being called to liberty doesn't mean that you take the occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In the beginning of this verse, for you brethren have been called. Those three words, have been called. That's important point that I want to make when we get a little further down. But the word called itself has many meanings in the Greek. Of course, the easiest one, called by your name. The word called also can mean in the Greek invite or invitation or bid. So invited, if you're called or invited, is the same word used in John 2:2, where Jesus and his disciples were going to the wedding in Canaan. And in John 2:2, it's put this way. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So here we see that they were invited to the wedding. The invitation part is like from Mark 1:25, when Jesus at the Sea of Galilee calls the fishermen to become fishers of men. If you turn with me there to Mark 1:20, I love this particular verse because it is so us today. And it's timeless in its fact that this happened over 2,000 years ago. But that invitation extends to us today. And we see it around us all the time. But in Mark chapter 1, just to keep it in context, I'll go start with verse 16. It's when Jesus calls his disciples, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called. It was an invitation, and went after him. This is what happens to us today. And it's so neat to see this string that started back over 2,000 years ago, that string can continue today, that connection that we have. For God daily calls those or invites those to come to and let him be a part of their life and to enter their heart. That invitation that he extended to John and James and Simon and Andrew is the same one we received when God invited us, when Jesus extended the invitation to us, and what continues now daily throughout continuing present future. That invitation can take form to many different forms. Whether you're a broken person, your heart is rendered, and you just need to hear from God. Whether he takes the opportunity of a tragedy in your life, or you're thinking of suicide, and you cry out to him, God, where are you? Show me something. It's the same invitation that is used by Jesus to let him become Lord of your life. And the last one is bid. Now, in Luke, well, before we get to Luke, I want to tell you what bid means in a sense. Besides being invitation, invited, or called, bid means a formal request to do something or the effort to achieve a goal. Perfect example of this came out of the King James Version of the Bible in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, and I'll just read it to you. It's Peter wanting to walk on the water, And he says this, using the word bid, "And Peter answered him," that is Jesus, "Come unto thee on the water." So this is a bid, again, is a formal request to do something or the effort to achieve a goal. And in Luke 19:13, there is the parable of the minas, where the word called or bid can be used in this parable. And it's the parable of the minas. And in verse 11, I'll read starting in verse 11 to keep it in context. We'll go through to verse 13. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." You know what? That's going to be a lot more than 13, up to 13. So he called, that is the part where he invited or bid 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Here's where we'll see the effort of these servants to achieve something. This is what Jesus is speaking of when he talks about called to them 10 or bid them to come. In verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to them, 'Well done, good faithful, in a very little. Have authority over a very little. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. So the bid that is really expressed here real well was the master wanting and imploring his servants to do well with the money given to them, to invest in it, to make the effort to achieve something, to achieve a goal. And that's where we'll see further when we go along is the different shadings and subtleties that the word called has. Another one, one more on the word bid, is in Matthew 14:28. And I'll just read it to you. I can get there quicker. If I have to put it in context. 14:28 says this, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" That is that same as inviting him. Peter is asking, "Invite me to come to you on the water." Actually asking the Lord to specifically speak to him as an invitation to. Now, important to note here, back in our text in Galatians 13, the three words in the beginning here, which were read, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That three words there, have been called, in the Greek, has an understanding and meaning that this was done, that this was complete, that it is a done deal, meaning that the liberty they received here and the call to liberty is something that is already stamped with approval and is already done. The deal has been done. And this is what they have received, this invite, this calling, this to be called without following the law. So he's telling them that where it says, have been called, or it's a done deal, you've gotten this liberty without having to follow the law. You didn't have to do anything about the law to receive this liberty that you have, that's called, that I called you to. And it's important because it's the same thing for us. There is nothing that we can do to follow the laws or in our lives that will supplant what God has done, Jesus has done thousands of years ago. It's past tense, it's future tense, it's present tense. It's for us, that same being called, well, it's a done deal, and it's our being called to him to take hold of the liberty, the freedom that we have. So the liberty here, of course, you know it probably better as freedom, and that is, it exempts you from obligations or liabilities. And 1 Peter really puts this in perspective, because if you remember 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about governments and how in liberty, in chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, but I want to keep it in context, so I'll start with verse 7, 1 Peter 2, 16, and I'll keep it in context. I'll start with verse 13. It's a submission to government, and talking about liberty. Now it says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as bondservants of God. It's that same caution that Paul will continue to use as he speaks in verse 13. Liberty doesn't give you the freedom to indulge in your flesh. And this is what Peter has been warning here. That same sense, back in 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for... Yeah, it is a difficult thing to want to be obedient to the governments we have, the governments we go through, the way we see our society and our leadership going and how society has been affected. But this admonition for us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake is good back then, is good now. And it is important to know that, we groan, we suffer under this generation, we suffer in this world. But that liberty that sets us free allows us to pray for them, allows us to follow Jesus and his desire for us to be servants to all. There's another passage I want to share with you, and yet it's very familiar with you, and it's in Romans. And it speaks of course, when creation groans. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 21 is the key verse, but I want to back it up with verse 18 and read through to 25. This is the suffering from glory. or the suffering to glory. And this speaks of our freedom during this suffering that we're going through. And it says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That is, again, those that have the Spirit of God in them. That when he means talking about the sons of God. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself of the children of God." So stop right there. When he speaks of creation, he speaks of all creation that is suffering. Us, who he created. The world, which he created. Animal, plant, you name it. The universe. The universe altered when sin entered onto earth. And it affected. And now the whole world, and we join in, all creation joins in groaning, waiting for that freedom, that liberty as children of God. Again, back in verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Pause right there. That whole creation that groans and labors with birth pains. I love how Paul uses this example of a woman pregnant who's about to give birth. And you know the contractions and the pain that she goes through. Or maybe I've heard even better yet, it would be similar to a woman having a kidney stone and trying to pass it. That could be even a worse one than the pregnancy. Once the baby is born or once the stone is passed, the relief is so great. You forget about the pain that you went through. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. Again, though, in verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption," that is decay, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The whole world joins us, all creation joins us in that decay of being children of God. And one more, and this is familiar to you also, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of liberty, speaking of freedom, chapter 3, verse 17, let me again back this up to verse 12. We'll start in verse 12 and work our way through to verse 18. It's the glory of the new covenant, where Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians about the history of Moses, the children of Israel, and then when Moses had that veil put upon his face because of the new covenant that was coming. And it says here in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away," verse 14, "but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." The Jews were still, as they went to synagogue every Saturday, well, it wouldn't have been synagogues back then, but when they gathered, this would have been synagogues at this time. They would read from the law of Moses. That's how they would start. And this was what they would put their trust in, their hope in, their faith in, these laws of Moses. Again, back it up to 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted. Moses has read, a veil lies on their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is where it's so important to know that liberty encompasses not only compassion and grace and mercy and love. And this is where Paul has been going in his letters to the Galatians, and it's specifically in 5:13 here when he says, you've been called to liberty. This liberty shows grace and mercy, and it shows love, compassion to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he cautions them, though, to be careful about liberty, to not take the opportunity or the occasion for the flesh. Now, the flesh here, two ways to define it, really is your human nature, and another would be your passions. You can use either or, but your human nature. An example of that, it would be like in Galatians 5:19, as you go a little further down in chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, one, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All are human nature. You can find more if you wind through 30, where our human nature is to gossip, you know, backbiting, covetousness, envious, proud, and unloving. This is our human nature. This is man's fallen sin. This is our human nature. The passion part, though, is a little different. And if you, it's not talking just the passion you have for another woman besides your wife or a girlfriend or something like that. It speaks of something a little different. Now, in Matthew 10:37, it speaks of a passion. 10:37, speaks of a passion you might have for your family. That is one of the passions that we can find ourselves in, that you love your family so much that they consume you above all else. But Jesus cautions about that, because there is one that you are supposed to love more than anything. There is one that you should have passion about more than anyone or anything. Passion is placing God second in your life, that you have something that is more important to you than God, that takes number one place in your heart. That's what passion is. And Jesus cautions about this when he speaks of bringing division to families. He says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It is a passion that, there are many passions that can consume us and that we put first above Christ, above God. God would take second place to him. And that's a danger that Paul cautions us about and cautions the Galatians. A month or two back, it was called Green and Gold. And it was a perfect example. It was based on a true story. It took place in Sturgeon Bay, a small rural farm area of Sturgeon Bay. And it took, the place was taken, the place setting was on a farm, a farmer trying to survive in a time of difficult recession and all that. But he had a passion for the Packers, hence the name Green and Gold of the movie. a passion so much, him and his granddaughter had, that it took first place in their lives. Even I would say that the farm probably took place second place, the green and gold third place, or God third place. And the passion was the Packers who took first place in their lives. They would go to church, and they would sit there with the granddaughter, grandfather, and grandma. Grandma was devout. She loved the Lord, and she would stay. And you could see the granddaughter and grandpa always checking their watches subtly. And then when it came time, half hour before kickoff, they would walk out and leave and go watch the football game, frustrating the wife and the grandma. And they would do this every Sunday because their passion was the football, the Green Bay Packers, and they were putting them second or first in their lives, and God was third. Thankfully, that changed later on in the movie. But it shows you what passion can mean and how we can allow certain things in our lives to prevent us from reading God's word, praying, making God second or third in our lives, and putting things above him that we are passionate about. So when he can do not use liberty as true love, serve one another. Now, what he speaks of here is love your neighbor. And that is anybody, not just your next door neighbor, but that can be people in church that might rub you the wrong way. That can be family members. That can be your neighbor or the person that you get gasoline from, stop at the station. These are things that you're supposed to love these persons, and we're supposed to make that bid to love them, to invite them. James puts it amazingly, but before we get to James, I want to share with you that even here in Galatians, Paul gave a hint of this in chapter 5 in two verses, one of them being in chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now that's pretty amazing that Paul, writing to them and saying, you know, you got to serve one another. We've seen his tone throughout this book, this epistle, where he has been sarcastic. He's been angry. He's been very corrective. He doesn't think that the church leaders are something to talk about or brag about to him. He's not impressed with them. And yet he tells these young Christians in church that circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. The other one in chapter 5 is verse 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So there was nothing they could do in the law that could achieve this. There was nothing in the law, because the law was supposed to work. The law given by God to the children of Israel was supposed to work in a way to connect them, to bring them together, to have peace amongst each other, to have peace and order with strangers coming in. And all it did was that the laws that were given brought much strife to them. It didn't bring the order that was desired. Opportunity was given for their passions, to use their passions to go in different ways. And here, in verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." And with that love, when we are serving people, when we are interacting with people, well, that love, that spirit of love is supposed to be a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no law that it would grant you all of these things. This can only be done through the Spirit and through the love for Jesus Christ, for love of his Spirit, and that he would abundantly give all of this to you. Now, James, as I mentioned before, in James 2, verses 1 through 12, it really puts this into context, speaking of this, of love, of sharing what Paul is speaking of here, that don't take the occasion for the flesh, for your passions, you know, for your human nature. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he puts it beautifully this way. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Meaning that, well, it'll be self-evident as we go along. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So this is what is meant here in the first verse. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't make judgments of who's coming in, what he looks like, what is his status in life. Are you looking at the clothing and the rich man, the jewels, the rings? And are you looking at the tattered clothes of a poor man with no shoes coming in? And are you treating him different because of what you see visually? Because he goes on to say in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." In here, that act strange, dress strangely, maybe are down on their luck, struggling with drug addiction, maybe alcohol addiction, maybe they're coming out of serving time. I am so glad that I can see you saints make the effort to welcome them and to make them part of this family, to spend time with them, talking with them, instead of just us acknowledging that they're there and no further go any further than, you know, acknowledging they're here. I've seen you guys make the effort to reach out to them and draw them in. When we have luncheons, you would sit down and share with them, ask them about themselves. And it's beautiful because this is what our Lord's heart is. We are all strangers to him. We are all sinners. We are all down and out and decaying. And yet he invited us. He took the time to invite us to sit down with us, to occupy our hearts, and then listen to us. He lets us tell our story to him, what's going on, and he listens to us. And we can take comfort in that this is about this, that it is true of the second part of the two commandments, greatest commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. This is what Paul is speaking of here in Galatians. Then when he says to them that in verse 13, "But through love serve one another." That is his desire. That is his desire for the church here. Whatever is going on that is making them devour one another, he is showing them the way to, well, let's put it this way, like you make them a convert. Well, you know how you stop the backbiting, the devouring of one another? You make them a convert. You show them love. You show them, you reflect Christ to them. And you show that there is a freedom in this love that you have, that you have a liberty, and that you want to, you just want to be a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ to them. It's so important that Paul here, he says further in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a great way to reach out to those who we may not love, who may cause contentions, who may rub us the wrong way. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have the time to fulfill that lust of your flesh, that human nature. You don't have the time. You don't have the time for gossip. You won't have the time for backbiting or covetousness. You won't have time for being envious or proud or unloving. All these things that Paul talks about in Romans. Jealousies. And you won't have the time for outbursts of wrath. And there have been times of outbursts of wrath over the years here. But we're reminded that it is Jesus Christ who is the one that lives and his Spirit is in here. And we want to bring hearts of contention knit back to him. And I love Paul's writing here, and especially this verse, because what happened thousands of years ago is something that we exhibit. We've ourselves have had it happen to us. We see it continually throughout our lives and meeting new people, that the invite that God gave through freedom, through liberty, is that same to the disciples, that same call that he gave them. The invitation is the same invitation he gave me. He gave my wife, Laurel. He gave us all here to be part of his family, to be part of him. And I just thank him for that, and that for Paul's writing here, which was so beautifully put. A man that had gone the direction before of wanting to have the Judaizers emasculate themselves totally, cut it off, and to love and serve one another. Amen? Oh, Father, what a beautiful word. What a beautiful admonition to us, Lord. Not to let our human nature rule and reign in our lives. Not to let the passions that we have to rule and reign in our lives. But to serve one another in love. Because you came down on this earth to serve, and you served in love. And Lord, you showed us the way. You gave us the example. And we desire so much, Lord. I know we fail often. I know there are things that we see with our eyes, we may hear with our ears, we may even taste with our mouth that induces a passion in us. But Father, we got to learn, and we've got to practice, and we've got to die to ourselves daily so that those passions are put aside, that human nature of us is put aside, and that you are the one that sits on the throne and rules and reigns on the throne of our heart. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.